New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come as those who don't hunger as much as we should for the feast of your word. We come as those who have other distractions and life worries and concerns, and our attention runs all over the place. And so we plead with you this morning that by the same Spirit who gave this word of yours to us, that you would send that same Spirit to help us, to help put all else out of our minds and our hearts, and to focus our attention on you and listening to the word that you will speak to us this morning. And so, O Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit that we might hear the voice of Christ, and hearing, we might have life. And Lord, I do ask that you would grant to me as your servant, whom you have called and tasked to deliver this, your word, to your people, help me, O Lord, that the words I speak will be exactly what you want your people who are listening this morning to hear, and that they might be strengthened in faith unto your glory through these words. Help us then, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before beginning the sermon, I want to read one more passage this morning, and that's Psalm 139. That's a key passage for our sermon as well. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our series of sermons on the perfections of God, or the attributes of God, as we want to come to know God more deeply and more intimately. So this morning, we're going to give some thought to God's infinity, the fact that He is limitless, as we see how the Word of God accentuates His immensity and His omnipresence, the fact that He is everywhere at the same time. So I want to start this morning by asking you a question. Can you hide from God? Now, if you were listening carefully to Psalm 139 that we just read, you already know the answer to that question, unless you want to take issue with the psalmist. I dare say, I imagine none of you will do that, but some might. Can you hide from God? Let me ask it a little differently. Have you ever tried to hide from God? Are you trying to hide from Him maybe even today? Is there something in your heart that you want to keep from Him, that you'd much rather He never knew about you and would not notice and see and recognize? Or is there something you know that God desires that you do, but you're thinking, no way, I don't want to do it. I want to run the other way. So let me ask the question again. Do you really think you can hide from God? That you can escape Him anywhere in the universe? Well, there was this man called Jonah, the son of Amittai, somewhere around the 8th century BC. He tried to answer that question, can you hide from God, by saying, yes, I can, and I'm going to run from Him. He tried to hide. He tried to escape God, because God said to Jonah, I want you to go to that city called Nineveh and proclaim to them repentance, that I'm giving them a chance to turn from their evil and wicked ways. Jonah responded to God in his heart, and he said, no way. I don't want to do that. Why should I go and preach repentance to those unbelievably wicked and violent and ruthless people? See, the ancient Assyrians were some of the most ruthless. They would skin their enemies. They would decapitate them. They loved to burn them. They would even burn their young men and women, like teenage boys and girls. because they wanted to utterly destroy their enemies and show who's boss. And so you can understand, I imagine, Jonah going, Lord, why would you do that? Why would you want to give them a chance to be saved from your wrath? And so Jonah fled. God said, go east. Jonah said, I'm going to be like the young man and go west. And west he went. Hopped on that ship to get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. And God sends that wicked storm, and the ship is being tossed to and fro and up and down. You can imagine the waves, the swells breaking over the bow of the ship and so on. And so everybody's going, something is amiss here. Who did something wrong? And they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. And he fesses up. Guys, I'm trying to run away from God. I'm seeking to be disobedient to Him. Throw me overboard. So they throw him overboard. The storm calms down, and God sends that sea creature, some kind of giant fish, you can call it a whale if you want, to swallow Jonah. Jonah fled, but he couldn't escape God. He could not hide from God. If Jonah couldn't hide, can you? Can I? Now, why is it that not one of us can hide from God or escape Him? The answer is very simple. God is infinite. God is infinite. There are no bounds to His being. His essence is without limit. And therefore, He fills all of creation and then some. Jeremiah 23, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who is. That's the God we serve. He's infinite, immense, and everywhere. Now, we don't know the exact size of our universe, but I can guarantee you it's big. Based on observations made with the Hubble Space Telescope, astronomers up until about a year and a half ago, thought that the universe had 2 trillion galaxies. Well, it turns out, after some imaging from the New Horizons spacecraft, that they had to revise their estimate so that now they put the number merely in the hundreds of billions. 100 billion, 900 billion, 10 trillion, what difference does it make? It's big. And if you just imagine that each of those galaxies is similar to our own Milky Way and has in it 100 billion stars. You do the math. If it's in the hundreds of billions, that's at least 22 zeros after whatever number you put on in the front of it. That's big. That's immense. The star nearest to us, besides our sun, the Centauri system, is 4.3 light years away. Do you remember your junior high science or high school? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, or if you prefer the metric system, 300,000 kilometers per second. That means traveling at that speed, it would take you 4.3 years to reach that star. Our own sun is approximately 1.4 million kilometers in diameter. That's 870,000 miles. Just imagine the space and the distance required for all these stars. And God says, I fill the heavens and the earth. He made it all. And he's there. There's nowhere that he's not present in that immense universe. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Solomon built his great temple for God. The innermost parts, we often call the holiest place or the holy of holies, is a way we've often referred to it. The volume of just that part of Solomon's temple was approximately 27,000 cubic feet. The temple as a whole was in the hundreds of thousands of cubic feet. Listen to what Solomon says. We read this a moment ago, but listen to what Solomon says in his dedication prayer. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. God's being is limitless. He promised to be present with his people. And that temple was a special place. He had promised to put his name there. But God's being is limitless. He is immense. We can't even begin to comprehend God's infinitude. Now, at times, and we saw it in a number of the passages that we read this morning, at times the Bible uses human-like descriptions of God in a metaphorical, symbolical way. It'll talk about the arm of God, the fingers of God, that God is sitting down on his throne, and so on. But the key is that these are all metaphors. It's symbolism. It doesn't mean that God has literal dimensions and a size that can be measured. So when we use these descriptions of the size of the universe or the temple and so on, we're not saying that there's any way to actually measure God. Yet we have no other words to describe God in all of his infinite greatness. Think of this, Isaiah 40:12. God says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Now these are sort of human metaphors and descriptions, weighing, measuring, and so on. And what God is saying to us is he is so incredibly immense in terms of his essence of who he is. That his hand, in the palm of his hand, he can measure all the water that is on earth. According to the NOAA, there are 321 million cubic miles of water in the earth's oceans. And another 10 or 20 cubic million cubic miles in all the other bodies of water. And God says, in the palm of one hand, I can measure that. He measures, he weighs the mountains in scales. Can you just envision picking up Mount Everest and putting it on a giant scale? These are the images that God uses to communicate to you and me how great he is, how massive, with quotes around that word massive, he is. God has no material body. But he reveals himself with these descriptions so that we can begin to get a sense and to, in a way, feel it in our bodies. How great, how immense, how infinite he is. Now, God's infinitude, expressed as his immensity, guarantees his presence everywhere and at the same time. That's why Jonah couldn't hide. He did his best to ignore the truth of Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere in all the universe that God is not present. And that's what all those pictures of his big size, again with the quotes around that word size, that's what those pictures are meant to communicate to you and me. There is nowhere in all the universe that God is not present. Even stuck in the guts of that massive fish, Jonah was neither hidden nor far away from God. That giant fish itself couldn't be sustained in existence without the presence and the touch of God. Hebrews 1 tells us, speaking of Jesus, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Have you ever reflected on that last phrase, that God the Son upholds the universe by the word of his power? Have you ever paused to meditate on that? What does that mean exactly? But God is saying to us that there is no part of the universe that is separated from God's presence and sustaining power. If God withdrew from anything, it couldn't function and it would cease to exist. God asked Job, he said to him, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it?" You see, day by day, it's Christ, by the power of his word, that causes the sun to rise and the moon to set, the day to start and the day to end. He keeps the earth spinning and the comets flying, the birds chirping and the dogs barking, and you and me living moment by moment. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He speaks and we sing. He gives the word and our bodies melt away into dust. God's infinite, limitless nature, together with his immensity, guarantee his sustaining presence everywhere. Now, having said that, there is an important caveat, and it's this. To speak of God's infinity and immensity and his omnipresence, the fact that he is present everywhere, sustaining everything, does not mean that everything is God or God is everything. That's pantheism. It's not what we're saying. We don't want to confuse the Creator with his creation. It's also not something called panentheism, that we somehow find God in everything that's in creation. It's all evidence of his power and his existence, certainly, but he's not in it in that way. But it couldn't be there if he didn't sustain it. There's a clear and profound distinction between creator and creature, creator and creation. And God is greater than all creation. The highest heavens cannot contain God. So I come back to my question. Can you hide from God? The fact that God is immense and infinite and therefore present everywhere clearly means that we can't hide from God. Now that's a frightening thought. But it's also a comforting thought. It's a frightening thought because we don't want God to see or to know how much awfulness is still inside of here. Do you have greed? Hatred? Do you have lust or jealousy? Do you have envy or any other fleshly, sinful trait hanging around in your heart? Don't you dare say no, because you'll be lying and you'll just add to it. Those kinds of things are still in all of us. But don't you want to hide that from God? Which one of us really wants God to see that? We certainly don't want each other to see it. But we certainly also don't desire God to see it. How many things have you done that you don't want anyone to know about, let alone God? When we're honest, we know that we are all guilty, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know that God is a righteous judge. He has every right to judge us and to condemn us. And he speaks of the day of judgment that will come when he will separate the sheep from the goats. Or as John describes in Revelation 20, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." In Psalm 139, David is remembering that God is judge and that his, that is David's, rap sheet is so big and long, and God knows it perfectly because he is everywhere. God knows everything David ever said, did, or thought because God is immense, infinite, and present everywhere. God misses nothing. "O Lord, you have searched me," Psalm 139, "and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." How do you feel when you realize that God knows your every thought? It's a frightening thought. God knew Jonah's thoughts before Jonah did. Jonah ran because he didn't want God to know. Now, while God's infinite immensity and his presence everywhere have that frightening side because all our internal ugliness is laid bare before him, God's omnipresence is at the same time, for those who belong to him in Jesus, the deepest comfort. His presence everywhere assures you and me that he hears our prayers. And though at times God withholds his blessing, at least in the ways that we want it or expect it, the fact that his essential presence is everywhere establishes beyond any question that he hears you when you pray to him. He won't miss it. He won't not hear it. He won't not see it. He is there. He sees, he hears, he watches, he observes. Even in the belly of that great fish, Jonah's voice reached God's ears. Jonah cried out to God in his anguish, and God heard him, and God showed Jonah his blessed presence. And the Lord spoke to the fish, Jonah 2:10, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Have you ever perhaps felt like Jonah? Have you ever felt abandoned, alone, afraid, as though you yourself are in the belly of a giant fish, trapped in the darkness and stench? Have you ever thought about what it must have smelled like inside that thing? I have a hard time thinking about preaching on Jonah because that bothers me. Like, oh gosh. But have you ever felt that way in some aspect of your life? Maybe whatever your burden is weighed on you for years on end. Some illness, chronic pain, other chronic conditions. Maybe a chronically dysfunctional relationship. maybe aggravation and frustration at work or at school. Whatever your burden, whether new or old, is God unable to hear your cry? Not for a moment. You see, God's immensity, God's infinity, God's greatness, His presence everywhere, guarantees that He hears the prayers of His people. He hears every prayer you have or will ever utter. And He even keeps track of every tear that runs down your cheek. Psalm 56:8, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" That's guaranteed by the infinity of God, His immensity, His presence everywhere, as well as His love, that He takes the time to observe you, to listen to you, to hear you, and to capture every one of your tears in His bottle. He knows it and has a record of it. God's infinite presence guarantees that He hears even the quiet and silent prayers of your heart. When your heart is aching and you're pouring it out before Him, but no sound is coming out of your mouth. There was a time many, many years ago, I used to wonder, does God actually hear my silent prayers? Or does every prayer have to be spoken out loud so that God will hear it? Does a tree crashing in a forest make a sound if no one is there to hear it? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes, because God is there. You see, in a similar way, God's presence extends, full of mystery, no doubt, to the cells of your brain and the thoughts of your mind and the desires expressed in your heart. God is present. God knows. That's a comfort. That's an encouragement that God misses nothing, even when things aren't yet changing. God's still paying attention. His blessing will come to you who belong to Him in Christ, if not in this life, in eternity. You can't hide your badness from God, but you also can't hide your hurts and weaknesses and cares and fears. God's infinite immensity means He's everywhere and He knows. If you know that you are guilty and so you want to hide from God, or if you're filled with sorrow and suffering and you want His comfort and rescue, don't hide from God. Open up your heart to Him. Let Him see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everyone and every creature and every corner of the universe knows God in His essential presence. As Robert Shaw points out, that essential, powerful, sustaining presence is found even in hell. The dungeon of just and righteous punishment wouldn't stay in existence apart from God's action. We want to hide because we know we deserve that dungeon. God is a righteous judge, but God's promise through Jesus is this: open up the bad and the ugly, show it to me, confess it, turn from it, repent of it, and believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus, which is when you do repent, when you do confess in faith, God has promised to wipe you clean and grant you His blessed presence. You see, Jesus, this is the good news, Jesus died and rose again to take away every reason you could possibly have to hide from God, so that in Him you never have to hide ever again. When you say to Him, Lord, here's my evil. I don't want to hide anymore. Through your Son Jesus, take this dirt away. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. God says, it is my joy to do so. David said to God in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, God Himself is calling out to you and to me. He's saying, come, come. Let me search your thoughts and your mind and your heart. Let me see the filth there. I'm ready to clean it and take it away so that I can, in its place, give you my blessed presence of comfort and joy, so that you know that there is nowhere in the universe that you could go and I will not be with you with my blessedness. Rather than living in the fear, will God find me out? In Jesus and through Jesus, you are able to live giving thanks and praise to God for being with you in that blessed presence of His wherever you go. That's God's infinite immensity. Let's pray. Lord, how often we have tried to hide from you, and we've had many reasons to do so. But we thank you that you have found us out. We thank you and praise you that we couldn't escape, because you have sought us out, and by the work of your Son, our Savior Jesus, you have taken away from us every reason we could have to hide from you. We thank you for your mercy and grace in Him, and we pray that our lives each day will reflect His holiness and righteousness, that as those who no longer hide, what we will begin to show forth more and more is your work in us. And we thank you that whatever remains that we want to hide, even that, you forgive us and you are at work in changing us. O Lord, help us to live with the joy of knowing that you are with us everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.